Well, today we're going to begin our study looking at how to walk in encouragement, how to walk and live in encouragement. And we're going to look at Scripture that guarantees spiritual reward. As you know, we've been talking about the time and the season that we live in, and we've talked extensively about how to persevere in what the Bible calls the last days. And one of the most powerful spiritual disciplines is really a benefit of being in Christ. And it's being encouraged by Him and His Word. So encouragement, you know, is obviously the antonym, if you will, of discouragement. And we have the privilege of walking and living in encouragement that comes directly and is sourced exclusively by Christ alone. Now, we know that the Lord has given us His Word. Yes, His Word, it is to be studied, and it is to be meditated upon. It is to be accepted. It is to be obeyed. And that is at all times beneficial and rewards. But the person of God is the source of your encouragement. Him, the person of Christ. That's where you must land. Never substituting the Word for Him, never substituting church for Him, never substituting prayer for Him. It's Him, the person of Christ. Nothing is above Him. The supremacy of Christ and where you put Him in your life directly affects whether or not you're going to live in the encouragement of God. With that said, there is unchangeable, rock-solid disciplines and promises that God has given that guarantee reward that fills you and keeps you encouraged. Because, I mean, let's face it, there's a lot of things going on in our lives around us right now. If we looked closely, we could get fearful quickly, we could get discouraged quickly. And those things neutralize and bring in discouragement. So it's important that we understand where encouragement can come from and live there. With that said, 2 Chronicles chapter 26, verse 5 reads like this. I'm reading out of the New King James Version. It says, I should probably go back to 26:1 so it's in context. It says, "Now all the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old, and made him king instead of his father." How do you pronounce that? Is it Amaziah? In verse 2, it says, "He built Eloth and restored it to Judah, after the king rested with his fathers. Uzziah was 16 years old when he became king, and he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem." This is 26:3b. "His mother's name was Jechaliah of Jerusalem," in verse 4. "And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Amaziah had done." Now, when it says he saw it, it's referring to Uzziah. So look at verse 5, and let's put his name in there. It says, "He saw it." Uzziah saw it. God, in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in visions of God, semicolon. And it says, "And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him prosper." God prospers those that diligently seek Him. That's a promise in the New Testament. That if you diligently seek the Lord, that He is a rewarder of that kind of lifestyle. He is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him, the person of Christ. If you will set your heart on the pursuit of Him, seeking Him, being in His presence, bathing yourself by pursuit of Him, bathing Him with praises, bathing Him with adoration, bathing Him with your love and affection through prayer, sitting before Him quietly, asking Him to minister to you, all these things are natural disciplines of someone who truly is born again, who is an ambassador for Christ, who's walking in the royal priesthood. This is it's not, even though it could be considered as a duty, it is the most glorious privilege on earth to speak to God. To speak to God. So if prayer is not a priority in your life, something is terribly wrong. Terribly wrong. Spiritually broke. Because the pursuit of God is via prayer, reading His Word, and walking in the priesthood, bathing Him with praise, bathing Him by declaring His glory, bathing Him in your proclamation of His great, great, incomparable character. This is the call that, and if you obey the call, God will make you prosper. It will not be yours. It will not be you that prospers you. It'll be God that prospers you in spirit. And you prosper, even though as your soul prospers, so shall you prosper. And thus, when you have a collection of people who are seeking the Lord, the blessing multiplies. Amen. And that's the reason when the saints get together, there's refreshment. And let me tell you something. Times of refreshing are required because battle wearies the body. Much study wearies the body. Wartime wearies the soul. And I'm talking to spiritual trouble, spiritual battles. It has an effect on your body. The physiology of spiritual warfare is very significant. Let no man teach you otherwise. It is. You fight long over spiritual things such as worry, strife, contention. All those things have a direct effect on your body. For sure. So, with that said, we must find places to water ourselves. We have to water what's dry. You know, when you walk in a dry and weary land in the wilderness long, you have to look for water. And being refreshed by the living water of God through Christ, via the Holy Spirit, by way of His Word, by way of His presence, by way of prayer, by way of proclamation, all of these things are very much encouraging to your soul. In fact, the Bible promises that this kind of lifestyle will convert the soul. In Psalms 19:7, 7 through 11, it says that it will revive the soul. Some translation says convert. Some translation says change. I think the NIV says revive. Revive the soul. And so this is a sure discipline to make sure that here's the discipline. Let me read it again. In referring to Uzziah, he sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding and visions of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, as long as he sought the Lord, he wasn't counting on the preacher seeking the Lord. He was doing it himself. He sought the Lord. God made him prosper. Discipline number one. Again, here in 1 Chronicles chapter 22, verse 19a, you can see the principle repeated, and I've got one more, but I think it's worthy of just glancing here quickly. 1 Chronicles 22, verse 19. It says here in verse 19. Here it is, 1 Chronicles 22:19a. It says, "Now set your heart and your soul to seek the Lord your God." There it is. Now set your heart and your soul to seek the Lord your God. Now this discipline is not without promise. And the promise is that if you do this, you will prosper. If you do this, premise, promise, reward. Is most of the promises are premise promise. Look at Jeremiah 29, 12 through 14. Jeremiah 29, 12 through 14. And saints, I know that life is busy. I can assure you life is busy. It's according to your value appropriation whether or not you will carve out the time for this. It's just that simple. If you value it enough, you will engineer this into your life. A significant time will be engineered into your life. And if you're struggling with engineering that into your life, you're too busy. Because all things come downstream from the supremacy of Christ and you being in his presence. It has got to start there. Everything else will come easily. I have a dear friend that I've seen a dream about. Now, in the Lord has prospered him greatly in many ways. And I've seen him early in the morning with his leg crossed, sitting in the chair in front of his desk. And he had a big old Bible like this laying in his lap. And there he sat, studying. And the Lord was showing me that this was the reason he was so blessed. God gave him a heart, a burning heart for orphans, and he's never turned back from it. So there is reward. God changes your mind. He changes your value system if you will walk in this faithfully. Here it is in Jeremiah 29:12. Through 14, Jeremiah 29:12 through 14. The Lord is in this passage in Jeremiah 29. In my Bible, it says the letter to the exiles. Now there was a captivity that took place, and you can read about that. In fact, we can start at 7 just to get a little glimpse of it. It says, and seek the peace of the city where I have caused you to be carried away captive, and pray to the Lord for it. For in its peace, you will have peace. Do you know that your surroundings very much impact whether or not you have peace in your heart and mind and in your life? Let me tell you something. The Bible gives directives. Remove the strife and the contentious person from your house, and strife and contention will cease. Don't tolerate contention in your house for no reason, not from anybody. And I'm telling you, don't even allow that to get broke loose in your house. It will stress you out and take your peace. Guarantee it. Here in verse 8, it says, For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are in your midst deceive you, nor listen to your dreams which you cause to be dreamed. Verse 9, for they prophesy falsely to you in my name. I have not sent them, says the Lord. Let me tell you something. There's a whole lot of people going around saying, the Lord told me this and the Lord told me that. You better be absolutely sure that you audibly heard God before you say something. Because there is a curse of death and punishment for anybody that says the Lord said and he didn't say. It says here in verse 10, for thus saith the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word towards you and cause you to return to this place. And then he goes on. Now here's the promises I wanted you to see. Famous promises. I know you know this, but let it refresh you as I read it. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. I started this discussion talking about things that we need to live in and abide in order to be refreshed from encouragement that comes directly from God. As you walk with him, as you are faithful to walk with him, these things will happen in your life. Signs and miracles and wonders follow those who believe. It's not the other way around. You don't seek the signs and miracles and wonders. You seek him in obedience to him and his presence. And then these promises will come into your life. You need not seek the rewards of walking. They will overtake you. God is faithful to his word. Here it is in verse 12. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And here it is. There it is. Man, Verse 13. And you will seek me and find me when you search with me with half your heart? No. All. God wants all of your heart, especially in prayer. Saints, whatever is distracting you in your prayer time, you better cut it out. Cut it out. Whether it's a phone, your neighbor, your dog, whatever's distracting you, if at all possible, remove it. So that you do have a focused time with the Lord. And you need to speak to your mind. I'm telling you, I spent several hours in Mr. Simonis' motorhome pursuing the Lord. Everything that could have possibly distracted me happened to me. It was a struggle. I was fighting to pray, fighting to stay focused. And I had to like slap myself. Don't get up. No matter what it is, don't get up. Just stay focused. You know, I have to go to the bathroom. I want to drink water. On and on and on. So this is against your flesh. Let me just put it like that. Prayer, pursuit of God, is against your flesh. There's a war going on. You know, things will come up and it'll suddenly take you away from the work of prayer or the work of that solemn time with the Lord. You have to refute that. You have to resist that. You have to say, no, nothing can have this time. In that way, the Lord will reward your confidence in Him and reward your diligence in the pursuit of Him. So here it is in verse 14. It says the promise. Here's the promise. Here's the reward. I said these disciplines have sure promises. They have sure rewards. Verse 14, I will be found by you, says the Lord. There it is. That's enough. I will be found by you, says the Lord. So we can see the first principle here. We've talked about it, 2 Chronicles 26:5. As long as Uzziah sought the Lord, God caused him to prosper. Jeremiah 29:14a. You're promised to find the Lord when, the premise, when what? When you seek Him with all your heart. Right? Not allowing anything to be put in front of that time. How much do you value that? Nevertheless, in 1 Chronicles 22:19, set your heart and your soul to the pursuit of God. There's a principle, saints. This will guarantee that you will receive encouragement and refreshment from God Most High. Turn with me to Isaiah 57:15. Isaiah 57:15. I don't know about you, but I very much like when the Lord refreshes me. Amen? There's nothing like it. When God sends a time and a season of refreshment, you get lighthearted and joy is in the heart in abundance. Isaiah chapter 57, verse 15. Give you a second to get there. It says here in verse 15, listen to what it says. Listen closely, please. For thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, quote from God, I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit. The word contrite here, it's very simply defined as someone who is crushed with remorse as they reflect upon their personal sin. That's what someone who's contrite means. The contrition of the heart. Someone who is crushed, overwhelmed with remorse as they personally reflect upon their own sin. That is, God said, that's who I dwell with in the high and lofty place. Here it is in, it says, and the humble spirit. Now, it goes on, 15b, it says, to revive the spirit, there's that word revive. Remember, we heard it as I gently referenced Psalms 19, 7 through 11. The law of the Lord is perfect. What does it do? Revives the soul. Revives the soul. Here it is again. Who? It says, for thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place, comma, with him who has a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Saints, that is who may dwell in the presence of the Most High. The man or woman who has come to a place where you are sick and broke over your personal sin. That's a place where you can expect the Lord to reach down and to lift you up. The Lord will reach down and help you. And that's the reason it's so important to be absolutely transparent with God no matter what you're struggling with. Transparency in prayer. Proverbs 28:13. He who confesses his sin finds mercy. He who confesses his sin finds mercy. Here you can see the man who's reflecting upon his own sin and is broke about it. God promises to revive his heart, revive his spirit. It's a promise from the Lord. This is spiritual refreshment. Spiritual refreshment. So you can see that there's hope when we are walking in these ways. Now, the next thing that has promise, and it's something that I have prayed for and prayed for and prayed for. Initially, I didn't understand it. I don't think I fully understand it, but I can tell you, I am a student of the fear of the Lord. Now, let me quote just a few scriptures for you. In Job chapter 28, verse 28, it reads like this in the NIV. It says, "The fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding." The fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding. There is a time of refreshing that comes to a man who is conscious about evil and who is intentional about running from it. About running from it. Here it is in Psalms 25, verses 12 through 21. Speaking of the rewards of God to a man who walks in the reverential awe of the Most High. In Psalms chapter 25, beginning in verse 12. Psalms 25, 12. Are you there with me? It says in verse 12 in the New King James Version, Psalms 25, 12. "Who is the man that fears the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way he chooses. He himself shall dwell in prosperity." Now, saints, you heard me say that these are disciplines that have sure rewards. And if you have not come into a place in your heart where the reverence and awe of the Lord is resounding from your heart, then your worship is hindered and could possibly be unacceptable based on the scripture of Hebrews chapter 12, verse 26, 27, 28, and 29. But let's continue in Psalms 25, verse 13. It says, "He himself shall dwell in prosperity, and his descendants shall inherit the earth," the promise of the Lord. Verse 14, "The secret of the Lord is with those who fear him, and he will show them his covenant." Verse 15, "My eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he shall pluck my feet out of the net. Turn yourself to me and have mercy on me, for I am desolate and afflicted," the psalmist said. "The troubles of my heart have enlarged. Bring me out of my distresses." What is he doing? He's crying for God's help. He's not looking to men. It says, "Look on my affliction and my pain and forgive all my sins." What has he done? He's confessed his sins, and now he's pleading for forgiveness of his sins. Confession of sin always brings times of refreshing. Here it is in verse 19. Consider my enemies, for they are many, and they hate me with cruel hatred. Now, the prayer here, verse 20, keep my soul and deliver me. Let me not be ashamed, for I put my trust in you. Let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait for you. Verse 22, redeem Israel, O God, out of all their troubles. Now, as you can see, there is deep, deep reward for a man who has reverential awe in his heart for God. You can see that and how it's tied to worship and helping us understand whether or not we're worshiping acceptably. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 20. I think it's verse 26 through 29 there. Hebrews 12, verse 26. It says, for the sake of context, let me back up to 25. It says, see that you do not refuse him who speaks, for if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, how much more shall we not escape if we turn from him who speaks from heaven? Whose voice then shook the earth, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more, I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. Verse 27, where it says, now this, yet once more, indicates the removing of those things that are being shaken as of things that are made. The things which cannot be shaken may remain. That the things which cannot be shaken may remain. In other words, the contrast between the visible creation, the visual creation, and the invisible spiritual dimension. In other words, prioritizing heaven and eternity and the things that are unseen. In other words, worship no thing that you can see. Don't set your affections on things you can see. For it's going to pass away in a puff. In the same way that our lives are like a vapor, according to Psalms 39, so are the things that you can see. So set not your affections on the things in which you see, but set your hope, your heart, your mind, your affection, your value appropriation on the things that are unseen, which have great reward. Here, he's in verse 20... 8, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God. Here it is. Now, in the NIV, the word serve is translate worship. That we may worship God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire, verse 29. So, here, the context in which this is given, it ties the fear of the Lord to reverential awe, and it connects it to the quality of your worship. So worship should be filled with reverence and awe, if you take it backwards. Okay? And so there's rewards. There is definitive rewards that we read in Psalms 25, 12 through 20, about a man who walks in the reverential awe of the Lord. It's connected to the quality of your worship. So in summary, we can justly say that worshiping well must include reverential awe in bodily demonstration, in mental assent, and in practical obedience. Reverential awe has to be there. It has rewards. Now, one of the additional principles for living in God's encouragement by the Spirit is that true belief is a non-negotiable if you're going to worship well. In other words, pure belief, sincere belief, is probably one, and it's definitely in the top 5% as far as worship expressions, as far as being most rewarding. Because without it, we're calling God a liar. And without true belief, you're walking in unbelief because there's no gray area. You're either in true belief or you're an unbeliever. And you know, it's not enough just to say Jesus is Lord. Even the demons do that. Yes? Right? The demons do that. They say Jesus is Lord, but are they reverent? Are they obedient? No, they're walking in condemnation. So referring to the angels that went against the Lord through Satan. So here's two scriptures where we can see the value of belief. Turn with me to Psalms 27:13, and then we'll go to a little bit more recognized one in St. John chapter 6, verse 28 and 29. Here it is in Psalms 27, verse 13. Here in verse, let me back up to 11. Well, let me start at 7. Psalms 27:7. Are you there with me? It says, "Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me." Verse 8, right in line with what we've been studying regarding the benefits of seeking the Lord. In verse 8, it says, "When you said, 'Seek my face,' my heart said to you, 'Your face, Lord, I will seek.'" What do you see right there in verse 8? An earnest reply to a direct command with heartfelt sincerity. That's what you see in verse 8. Saints, one thing's dangerous. Being half-hearted with God gets you nowhere. It neutralizes you. God wants your very best in worship. He wants your very best in fervent prayer. He wants your very best in cooperation. He will have nothing less. In verse 9, it says, "Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not leave me nor forsake me, O God of my salvation." Verse 10, "When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me." Verse 11, "Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a smooth path because of my enemies. Do not deliver me to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, such as breathe out violence." Now, verse 13 was my verse that I was pointing you to. Listen closely to this. He says, "I would have lost heart unless I had believed." Now look what he's pointing to. Believe what? "That I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." Verse 14, "Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." Now, that wait on the Lord does not mean you sit around and wait for him to show up. No, saints. That means you have a confident trust that as long as you're walking faithfully with the Lord, that his reward, you're waiting on reward. You're waiting on the consummation of your salvation, the salvation of your soul. Wait on the Lord. You're waiting for the reward at the judgment seat or the bema seat of Christ. Wait on the Lord. Not wait on obedience, not wait to pray, not wait to serve, not wait to look after the poor, not wait to pursue the orphans. No. It's all about the eternal. Wait on the Lord. Now, is there timing? Is there wisdom in discerning the timing of some things? Yes. Right now, I'm waiting on the Lord in regards to the timing of mailing out 9,357 flyers by direct mail that are pointing people to Christ, his salvation, and the body of Christ available in regards to the Eternal Life Consultants ministry. I'm waiting on the timing of it because I believe it's critical. And so, yes, there are times where you want to pursue the Lord in regards to his work, seeking witness, confirmation, affirmation, that yes, go ahead. Because I can tell you, I'll be the first to tell you, I have run ahead of the Lord and hurt myself spiritually. And it's that's the reason you need the multitude of counsel and be fervent in prayer, because you do not want to be out of step with the ministry of the Holy Spirit. God's timing is important. But in regards to what this passage is talking about, waiting on the Lord is not sitting idle with a bowl of ice cream in front of the boob tube. No. Wrong. No, be persistent. Be faithful in the things of God. He will reward you. You will walk in his encouragement because obedience has rewards. Here's another passage of Scripture, St. John chapter 6, verse 28, 29, when we talk about the rewards of belief. Now, as you know, unbelief is what caused the Israelites to perish in the wilderness. They did not believe the Lord, therefore they did not go into the promised land. And God was, I would say, it would be not an exaggeration to say he was angry. So in St. John 6, 28, 29, this is one of my very famous, most favorite verses, because it teaches us about dependency on God and how belief activates the power of God. Because you will receive nothing if you are double-minded. Double-mindedness terminates God's power in your life. In St. John chapter 6, get there. Here it is in chapter 6, verse 28. Let me just back up to verse 26. Jesus answered, St. John 6, 26. Jesus answered them and said, "Most assuredly I say to you, you seek me, not because you saw signs, because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him," referring to Christ. Now, verse 28, it says, "Then they said to him," capital H, "what shall we do that we may work the works of God?" Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him who he sent." Right back to the person of Christ. Not that you believe in the works that Moses did, not that you believe in the promises of the book of the Revelation. No, it right back, full circle, right back up to Christ, the person of Christ. You see how the Scripture's constantly pointing believers to the person of Jesus Christ, the one true God. It's so important that we live there and we don't put anything in front of him, and that he genuinely has, in every sense of the word, in every possible definition, supremacy in your heart, your life, your time, your prayer life, in all ways. The next discipline that has sure, guaranteed reward in many ways is trust, displaying trust. Now, in relational law, trust is ground zero for all relationships. Is it not? Do you not have to, in all relationships, begin by taking the person at their word? You do. It's definitely in marriage, for sure in business, and in all ways, you have to be willing to take the person at their word, unless they prove otherwise that they be faithfully untrustworthy, right? So taking someone at their word is ground zero. Recently, I counseled a couple that was in major conflict, and I told the woman who called me in distress, I said, "Ma'am, you have to take him at his word. What did he say?" She did not want to hear that. She did not want to hear what I had to say. I said, "You take him at his word. You believe what he says, because his actions are walking parallel with his statements. Therefore, you should take him at his word." In the same way, in the same manner, in St. John chapter 4, verse 50, and this is so critical that we are willing to take the Lord at his word. That is the beginning of all relationships, how much more than with God, right? God's testimony is the most sure thing and is the highest, should be valued as the most trustworthy thing you've ever heard, right? The testimony of God, the word of the living God. Surely you can trust the one who made heaven and earth. Yes? John 4:50. It says, verse 47. 46. So Jesus came again to Cana of Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. Verse 47, when he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to him and implored him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Verse 48, then Jesus said to him, unless you people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe. The nobleman said to him, sir, come down before my child dies. In verse 50, listen closely. Jesus said to him, go your way, your son lives. So the man, what? Believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went his way. And now as he was going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, your son lives. And then he inquired of them the hour in which he got better. And they said to him, yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him. So the father knew that it was the same hour in which Jesus said to him, your son lives. And he himself believed, and his whole household. This, again, is the second sign Jesus did when he came out of Judea into Galilee. What is the essence of this passage, this nobleman, his son being healed? What activated the power of God? This nobleman took Jesus Christ at his word, face value. When he said, go your way, your son shall live, the man knew it right then. Yes, it's going to happen. And he walked away in confidence. What today are you in confidence about? Are you confident you're going to arrive in the abode of God and see the place that he's prepared for you? Are you confident of that? Are you confident for sure your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Are you confident of that? Are you sure that Jesus Christ is your Lord? Are you confident of that? These are the foundational doctrines that we must hold fast to, that we must celebrate, and we must walk in expectancy, because if God said it, it shall be so. And your heart should be refreshed for the assurance of that, from the assurance of that. In that confidence, we live and have our hope. It is what builds up your faith. Historical testimony, personal experience, looking over your shoulder, the prophetic words, the personal experience you have with God, his word is sure. And if you believe it, you will surely be encouraged by what's coming to you. Thanks for letting me share.